Praise God.
Let's turn again to the book of Genesis.
Okay.
Chapter 35. Genesis 35, I'll be reading verses 6 and 7. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here we have Jacob in verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you that we have not only your presence to go with us, Lord, but we have your word that we can hide in our heart, Lord God. Yes. Father, let it strengthen us today for the battles that we might face this week, Lord. Father, help us to hide your word in our hearts that we sin not, Lord God. And Father, help us to always know that you are looking out for us, that you love us with an everlasting love. And Father, that whatever you allow in our lives is to lead us to the next phase of glory that you have for us, Lord. Father, we put our trust in you. Speak to us, Lord. Father, as I share these little fishes and loaves, I pray that you'll multiply them, Father God, in our hearts, in our spirits, and Father, that we might be edified thereby, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, in the years that I've been delivering Meals on Wheels, I've had three incidents where I've come to the person's house and found them dead. And you have to go through this whole rigmarole. They call in the state police, BCI, and I had to give depositions. And it's funny, when you're, especially after the last two that I had last year, they happened within a couple months of each other. And it was the same BCI investigator. It was the same me finding the dead bodies. And of course, they have to treat you as a suspect. You know, I'm the one who found the body. So, taking the deposition, looking for any, you know, signs that I might be looking guilty or whatever. And, you know, whenever you're in the presence of an authority figure like that, and they think that you might be a suspect in a murder, you do everything that you can to appear innocent. You know? Your answer, oh, yes, yes, sir. No, no, sir, no, I would never. And, you know, you're very, you want so much for them to think that you are innocent. And we're not. You know, I may have been I am innocent. I didn't kill any of those three people. I just happened to have the bad luck to find them. But you want to be looked at as innocent. And we are not. We are not innocent by a long shot. And you know, the longer I walk in the Lord and with the Lord, the more I see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, not only out there, but in here. And I'm in good company because I want to read three scriptures from written by the Apostle Paul in a progression. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15:9, where he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." We can all say that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. If there's anything to recommend me, it's because of the grace of God, not because of anything that's in here. Second one is Ephesians 3:8, where Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then finally, the third one is 1 Timothy 1:15. And this is where Paul is approaching his martyrdom. He's at the end of his life now, and he's about to be beheaded by Nero for the faith, and he says this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation," or all acceptance, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The longer he walked with the Lord, the more he realized how sinful he was in himself. It was Paul who said that in myself, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And he is absolutely right. We quote all the time Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, there's one person who can know it, and that person is Jesus. And as I was jotting that down, I was reminded of a scripture in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, after Jesus had taught, and they were looking at him, and they thought maybe he could be the Messiah, and they wanted to anoint him as their king. And it says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows what's in me, and he knows what's in you. And he knows that there's not a lot of good stuff in there. There's a lot of bad stuff. Until we are born again of the Spirit, and then we are given a clean heart. But we still wrestle with the old man. He's not going anywhere. He's going to be there until this guy is either plucked into the grave, into the pit, or I'm elevated in the rapture. I'm going to fight with that old man. The new man is going to be fighting with the old man. Flesh against the spirit. That's just the way it is. Now, I want to look at Jacob here in light of that. Because we are all on a journey, hopefully progressing not only towards heaven, where we hope to make our eternal home, but closer to the heart of Jesus Christ. You know, Jacob started as a supplanter, a deceiver, full of guile. And even when he was in the womb, he was fighting with Esau for first place. He wanted to get out ahead of him. He wanted to be number one. And he had to, after stealing his older brother's birthright by deceiving his father Isaac, he had to flee to Padan Aram, which is in Mesopotamia. And on his way, he camped in this place called Luz, where he had his famous dream vision of angels ascending and descending on this ladder. It was probably more like a staircase leading up. And I want to read about that. I want us to look at that in Genesis chapter 28. This is Jacob's first real encounter with God and the things of God. Genesis 28. And I'll be reading starting at verse 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. We talked about that once before. God can be someplace, and you know it not. Doesn't seem like he's there at all. And he can be at a place where we're not aware of it, but he is there. And if we're there, he's there.
Amen.
Praise be to God, wherever that place is. And it says in verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful or awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Now we know that Bethel means house of God, just like Bethlehem is house of bread. Now listen to this next part here. Because we see Jacob at that place where he's not yet trusting God. It's his first real encounter with the Lord. Now he must have known the promises that were made to Abraham and his father Isaac, but here he is encountering the Lord for the first time himself. And ever the conniver, listen to what he says in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That's all he knew, was to make a bargain. You know, I'll make a bargain. God, now look at the fact, I mean, God had promised him protection, safety, guidance, whithersoever you go. Why? Because you are part of the covenant that I made with your fathers. We are part of the new covenant. That means God promises to provide for us wherever we go. He'll be with us. We may not always like the circumstances we find ourselves in, but he's always there. He will always be there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care where you are. I'm there, whether you can feel me or not. He had promised them the guarantee of the continued covenant that he had made with his fathers. He said, I'm going to bring you back into this land, which would become the promised land. And his faith, though, was weak, and he felt he had a bargain with God. Now, I've been in that place, especially earlier on in my walk. Lord, if you do this, I promise to do this. Well, God is going to do that anyway, regardless. He's going to have his will, whatever it is, and we ought to learn to just, and hopefully as we get older in the things of the Lord, we say, not my will, but thine be done, Lord, and submit ourselves to his will. He had to prove God, and later God would prove him. And there's nothing wrong, at least early on in our walk, with proving God. In fact, he tells us, you do this and prove me herewith, if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing too large to receive. Prove me that my promises are true, that you can stand on them, that you can rely on them. You can trust in me. Prove me. I'll show you over and over and over again. And he has. In 30 years, he has shown me over and over again that I can trust him. And still, there are times when I'm hit with something where, oh, I'm a little shaky here. You know, help thou mine unbelief. But hopefully, we outgrow that to the point where we can really trust God. And this is the path that Jacob was set upon. He didn't trust him at first. Now I want to jump to the New Testament, to the book of John, chapter 1. Just to see something in there. John chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading from verse 43. John 1, 43. Now I'm going to jump back a couple. verses. No, I'll start in 43. The day following, this is after a couple of the disciples had come to Jesus. He said, "Thou art Simon, the son of..." No, I'm in the wrong verse. I'm sorry. 43. Remember, your anniversary plus two. 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now what he's referring to is Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, God is going to raise up a prophet in the latter days, and him you will follow, and anybody who doesn't follow him is going to be cut off. That prophet would be Jesus, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and anyone who fails, who rejects him, is not going to make it. Now he says in verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." You know, the thing that drives you nuts as a New Testament believer is that nobody ever asked Jesus where he was born. You know, if they had realized that he was actually born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of the Old Covenant scriptures, maybe things would have been a little bit different. But the Pharisees never asked him. They assumed he came from Nazareth because that's where he grew up. And, you know, there's no prophet, supposedly, that comes out of Galilee. Of course, there was. Jonah came out of that same area. But they never asked him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And Philip doesn't argue with him. Sometimes it's good not to argue. Just come and see. Check it out. And you'll see if there's anything good there. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Now, if you look, do a little word study, you find that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible, that word guile translates Jacob. So what he's saying is, in whom there is no Jacob. There's no Jacob in this guy. There's no guile. There's no deceit. He's a straight shooter. Nathanael saith unto him, verse 48, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Now let's just read a little bit further. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou believest? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What this tells me, and I checked it out with expositors to make sure I'm not on faulty ground, is that Nathanael was probably reading Genesis 28. When Jesus spotted him, or else why would he bring up this whole thing about you're going to see angels ascending and descending? And he was telling him, in essence, I am the ladder. And you're going to see, I am that ladder, Jesus. And there are angels that are, you're going to see angels ascending and descending. I'm the ladder. I'm the way to heaven. And I wanted to bring that up because I'm sure Nathanael, in whom was no Jacob, was reading about Jacob when Jesus confronted him. Or else why would he say, "You must be the Son of God. You knew exactly what I was doing. You knew exactly what I was reading at the time." Now, let's get back to Jacob. Like all of us, he had to fight through life's up and downs. We know what happened to him. The cheater found somebody who was as big a manipulator as himself, his uncle Laban, and he went there and he contracted to work 7 years. He fell in love at first sight with Rachel, Laban's daughter. He says, I'll work for you for 7 years and you give me Rachel. We know what happened. 7 years are up and he gives him Leah instead, deceives him. He has to work another 7 years for Rachel. And then he works more and more years, and finally he gets fed up and he takes all this cattle that he had accrued, and there's a whole story in that, and he decides to leave and he takes his wives and now all his children that he's had through Leah and Rachel and concubines, and he goes, heads back to meet up with Esau once again, the brother whom he had cheated. He was worn out, the wear and tear of just living. You know, we get worn out by living. We're living in a cursed world, and we're living under a curse. We're living in cursed bodies. That's why these bodies deteriorate, because of the curse. And after a while, sometimes you get worn out. And we have to discover, he had to discover, wow, this is what the world is really like we all have to. This is living. This is life. Has its ups and downs, has its good points, its bad points, and hopefully it brings us to that place where we recognize that the only thing that is truly important is God and our relationship with God, and everything flows out from that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And everything flows out from that. Our relationships with spouses, with friends, with co-workers, with schoolmates, everything flows out of that relationship with God. And I'm glad to see that Brooke stands up for the things of God. We have to do that. You know, the big thing since 9/11, if you see something, say something. Well, we need to say something, you know, when we see something that's out of whack. And finally, Jacob, after all these years of toil and struggle, comes to the place where he has another close encounter with the covenant God of Abraham and Isaac. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 32. Let's go there. I'm heading towards a main point here. Genesis 32, beginning with verse 24. Now he's taken Rachel and everybody else, his whole entourage is headed back to the land of Canaan. And as they approach, it says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Praise be to God. So now he has another encounter with God. And this time, he realizes that God is the one who can bless him and who gives meaning to his life. And he says, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. Now, if you look in Hosea and the Psalms and put it all together, this is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He was wrestling with the Lord Jesus, because it says, I've seen the Lord face to face. He named the place Peniel, and I have lived. And he determines that he's not going to let go. And, you know, we can say a play on words there. His walk was different from that point on. He had had his thigh broken. But here's Jacob, who was always trying to get ahead of everybody else. Now he's forced to lag behind because he's got a limp. And God did something, but he doesn't mind. And we're going to see this in just a minute. You know, God delights in the faith of those who tenaciously cling to him and say, I'm not going to let you go until I get the blessing. You know, I'm convinced that whatever it is that we are praying about, that we desire of the Lord, that if we would press in and refuse to give up and to let go until we get that prayer answered, that God would answer that prayer.
Amen.
I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of others, that we give up too soon. We just give up too soon. We fall prey to the flesh. You know, there's something that I was praying for. It took me 10 months of seeking the Lord before I finally got an answer. And I said, I'm not leaving until I get that answer. And it took 10 months, but I got the answer. And I believe that we have to be like Jacob and refuse to let go until God answers that prayer that we are so desperate to have. You know, in the Psalms it says that God delivers us because he delights in us. You can never wear God out. We're never going to wear God out if we go to him day by day by day. Even if we're asking the same thing over and over again, he will never grow tired. He wants to test our faith and make sure we're serious about this, and that we're not going to let go. We're going to be tenacious in our faith and hold fast until we get that answer. Now, Jacob reached a turning point in his life as heir to the Abrahamic covenant. And he returns to face Esau in the land of promise. And let's go back to Genesis 35, where we started out. Genesis 35. And I want to read the first four verses this time. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. That was the Jacob's ladder incident. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Look at the whole change of attitude now with Jacob. He's had these encounters with the Lord. He's prevailed in prayer. He's pressed in. He's pushed on through. And now he has a whole new attitude. I can't go up there and sacrifice to the Lord until we get rid of... Now, these strange gods, remember, Rachel had stolen them from the house of Laban. They had, you know, these little figurines. And they represented foreign gods that were not Jehovah. And remember, Rachel stole some and she hid them in her saddle. And Laban came after him. There's a big to-do. We have the whole thing about, you know, this agreement of Mizpah. Mizpah is not a good thing. You know, it's not a, you know, I'll watch out for you, you watch out for me. No, it's I'm going to watch you like a hawk, and you watch me like a hawk, and we'll make sure we don't mess each other up. And she still had these gods, and so did part of the entourage. They had these gods with them. And it says here in verse 4, And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now, I see that oak tree as a type of the cross, because that's where all the strange gods, that's where all the bad habits, that's where all the old man was left, was buried, and left for dead there. And now he has cleanliness, he's been given robes of righteousness, and he can go up and encounter God in the way that God desires to be encountered. I see that. You may not see that. You may not agree with it. That's okay. But I see that as a type of the cross. And then we come, verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Remember, there had been that whole incident where Dinah had been raped, and her brothers, you know, destroyed these the people of the land, and there's a whole story there. But we come back to verse 6 once again. And here's the crux of the whole story of Jacob, as far as I'm concerned. It says in verse 6, he comes to the land of Canaan, to Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar. Now, what did he call it last time? Bethel. This time, he called it El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Do you see the difference? El Bethel means the God of the house of God. Before, it was just the house of God. Now it's the God of the house of God, because his whole attitude has changed. Now he sees God. And, you know, we have to see that same thing in our journey. We have to learn that it's not the house, whether it be a church, whether it be a ministry, whether it be a special place, whatever, it's the God who is in that house that matters. It's not the Word. And the Word is good, it's pure, it's holy. But it's the God of the Word that we should be seeking. It's not the worship. You know, some people go, oh, they have a great time of worship. They have music. They have a band there. They have this, that, the other thing. It's not the worship. It's the God who that worship is supposed to lead us to. That's what matters. You know, look at the Quakers. They could sit there in dead silence, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God would fall. They were just worshiping God in their hearts. It's not the form of worship. It's the God that we're worshiping. It's not the prayer, but the God that we're praying to that matters. Amen. It's not our service and our works, but the God whom we have chosen to serve. It's not even our faith, but it's the character and the faithfulness of the God who we are praying to and who we have put our faith in. You know, I'm grateful that God is in my life, but I'm even more grateful that I'm in His life. I am hid with Christ in God, and so are you if you're a child of God. You know, we have to learn, like Jacob did, that it's the God of the covenant. And that covenant, because God made it, is secure, and we can trust in everything that that covenant provides under the new covenant, the same things that he had in his covenant. Remember, we are children of Abraham by faith. So it's the same things. It's protection. It's safety. It's guidance. It's a promise that he's going to lead us into the promised land, and our promised land is heaven, eventually. Praise be to God. And even more so, in Ephesians 3:17, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he prays that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. You know what that word dwell means? I was in prayer the other day, and I was praying that. You know, I pray Ephesians 1 and 3, those two prayers out of Ephesians. I pray them all the time because they're full of good stuff. I mean, they cover everything. You know, for faith and love and enlighten the eyes of my understanding and all these things. They're great prayers. But I came to that point and I just felt a stop. Stop right there. And I felt that God wanted me to look into what that means, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith. And I looked up the word dwell in that context means to settle down, be at home, and be comfortable with. Is Jesus at home in our hearts? Is he comfortable there? Remember when Jesus walked the earth, he had nowhere to lay his head. Can he comfortably lay his head in my heart? Can he rest in my heart? Or are there things in there that he is going to flee from, that he is going to say, no, I can't rest there until you get this straightened out, until you get rid of this, or until you add this, whatever it is. And he'll make known to us whatever it is. He wants to be comfortable and at rest in our hearts. And when he's at rest, I'm at rest.
Amen. Yeah.
When he's at peace in my heart, then I am at peace in him. Praise be to God. Have we come to that place yet where we can honestly say with Paul, in my flesh dwells no good thing? It's all God. He is the ladder. He's the stone pillar where we rest our head. He is the essence of everything that our covenant represents, whether it's Old Covenant, Abrahamic Covenant, New Covenant, Davidic Covenant, whatever covenant it is. God is the creator and the sustainer of that covenant, and God is the one who will fulfill his promises. That's the cross doing its work in our hearts and in our lives. But we have to remember, the cross is everything, but beyond the tomb is the upper room. And after we get to that place where God is resting in our hearts, where we're resting in him, where we're trusting him for every little thing, as well as the big things, then we get to that upper room experience where we are filled with the Holy Spirit, so that rivers of living water are flowing out of us. Praise be to God. You know, how many of us as Christians neglect that? It's like somebody who's thirsty, and they're standing right next to a river, and it's flowing by, it's nice cool water, and they're dying of thirst. We have that capacity. Once we go to the cross, then it's the upper room where God wants to fill us and refresh us with his Holy Spirit. That's where the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Praise be to God. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Can we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Amen. And meaning this house, right here.
Yep.
Right in here. This, I know the God of this house, and he is God of this house. That's where God wants to bring us. That's where he brought Jacob. Praise be to God. And if we can't say that, then we need to pray.
Amen.
We need to pray. Lord, whatever it is, I want you to be able to dwell comfortably in my heart. And I want all that you have for me. I want those rivers of living water flowing out of my innermost being. Because unless they flow, we're never going to bear fruit for the kingdom. Nobody's ever going to see it. You know, I've got this great covenant God living within me, but if I don't let him flow, nobody's going to know it. And nobody else is going to benefit but me. And how much am I going to benefit if I hoard that God within me? So first we get to the place where he's comfortable to dwell in our hearts, and we know that, and then we go to the upper room and allow him to just fill us over and over again, every single day. I ask to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't want to leave that place of prayer until I get that experience. Because I need him. Every moment of every hour of every day. And the older I get in the Lord, the more I know I need him. Just like Paul. I rival him being the chief of sinners. Because I know what's in here. Just like he knew what was in him. And Jesus knows what's in there. And he wants to transform it so that he is the whole focus. And when he's the focus, it all flows. Praise be to God. And we can endure anything that we have to endure. And we can be those more than conquerors that I talked about last week. Knowing that before we even go into the battle, we've got the victory. We already won. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen?
Amen.
That's more than a conqueror. Yes.
Before we close, Pastor, something occurred to me during this, and went back to John 45. And when you said during testimony time how this rabbi, he wrote down that Jesus saved her, well, as you were reading 45, it occurred to me, and I'm going to read it again. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him in whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. They yeah. recognized that.
Amen.
So in that, the Lord's, we need to pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters to come to Christ more than we already are.
Amen.
And it occurred to me that, and like Jesus said, verily, verily, when I hear things twice in the message, I want to make that clear that, you know, there's a reason why the Lord brought that to my attention.
Yep.
You know, and I've never seen that before until you read it.
Yep.
You know, they had seen him, and they know.
Amen.
Right. Amen. I want to, you know, change the subject.
They know that the Messiah is in there. Because Moses said, I'm going to send you a prophet in the last days, and you better listen to him. If you don't listen to him, you're going to be cut off. You're going to be lost. And that prophet was Jesus.
Amen.
That's why they came when they saw John the Baptist. Are you that prophet? No, I'm not. I'm not worthy to unlatch the shoes of that prophet who's coming after me, the Lamb of God. Praise be to God. That's all right. I was done anyway. Praise God. If we don't have that in our hearts, we need to pray for it.
That's right.
And not let go until we get the blessing. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we can go from Bethel to El Bethel, Lord. That from the house of God to the God of that house, Lord. And you are that God. Father, I pray, Lord, for each of us that you would be made comfortable dwelling in our hearts, Lord God. Father, that whatever is there that would repel you, Lord, that it be removed. Purge us, Father, purge us of anything that would block you from resting comfortably in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. Let's close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Touch to me, Holy Spirit. Thank you.
In the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word brought forth today. Oh, Lord, we are so happy that you are the God in the house of our God. Oh, praise you, Lord God. We thank you for that Holy Spirit. For when we come upon that river of life and we're thirsty, we don't just sip. We jump right in because we have trust and faith in you, Heavenly Father. We know that you are between us and the world. You're between us in persecution. You're between us and our lives, Lord God. You're between us and everything that comes through our hearts.
Thank you.
Oh, praise your name, Lord God. You are the King of Kings, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, that sacrificial lamb that was put on the cross and died for our sins. We can only be thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah.